Today, Pastor Nathaniel will be preaching from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ship also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, so it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creatures, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's welcome Pastor Nathaniel.
All right. Thank you, Felicia. So, you just heard the passage. I skipped through all this. We just read it. Well, I'll get there in a second. So, it's not... Is this on? Oh. Hello? It's good? Okay, perfect. I don't know, when you read that, it doesn't sound so encouraging. I remember when Jamie was thinking about going through the book of James, I'm like, I hope I don't have to teach the part about the tongue. But I got it. There's a couple reasons. One is because, first, it doesn't sound so encouraging, and it's like, it's not fun preaching those ones all the time, but you know, it's still good, it's still God's word. And the other part was because lots of times, I really enjoy writing sermons. I don't like the speaking part as much, but writing sermons is really cool because reading the Bible is so interesting, and this is why I love preaching the most, is because it forces me to read the Bible, and when I do, I learn so much. And I'm really glad I got this passage because I found so many different connections that I've never seen before. And so I need to do a little bit of rewind back into James chapter 1 and 2, because this all stems from there, and there's so many connections throughout. Actually, the whole book of James, you're going to see words from all these different chapters that all go back to chapter 1. There's so many themes in chapter 1, and they're just being built upon as the story goes on and on. So if you remember, James is this book written by James, who is believed to be Jesus' half-brother, okay? And so James is writing to these Jewish Christians who are being persecuted. And he's telling these Jewish Christians, hey, find it all joy, my brothers, when you face various trials. Okay? No, it's really weird to think about finding joy in your trials. But this is what James is telling them. He's saying, because when you have trials, it's going to test your faith. And the testing of your faith is going to produce perseverance. And if you let perseverance ride out its full course, you're going to find that you're going to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And I think that's really important through this whole book of James. It's this idea of can we be perfect and complete in the midst of trial? How can we find joy in the midst of trial? And we're going to see this word perfect come up again in the chapter we just read. But think about that, okay? We can be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And it's saying, but if you are lacking, If you are lacking wisdom, ask of God. The one who is perfect can make you perfect. The one who is complete can make you complete. Ask Him who gives generously. Right? That's the very first sermon we did. We have a God of generosity. He wants to make you perfect and complete. He wants to give you everything. Right? And after that, there's a lot of stuff I'm skipping through, but it talks about being doers of the word, right? Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We see all this stuff about the tongue, and we're going to see that really ties into what he's talking about, being really slow to speak. Because the tongue is a very dangerous thing. But we need to be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to hear. And not only just hear the word, but we need to be doers of the word. Why? Because we're people of the word, right? We are first fruits of the word. We are born of the word. It says our desire, our evil desires, our worldly desires, gives birth to sin. And sin gives birth to death. But you aren't born of these things. You're born of the word. The word which is able to save your soul, it says. It's able to save your life. This is who you are. So knowing all these things, it's really important because everything is going to stem from this idea. How do we live out our identity as people of the word? A couple weeks ago, Jamie taught on don't show favoritism. That's one way you show that you're people of the word. Hey, if a rich guy shows up into your house and there's a poor person there and all you do is cater towards the rich person, like, you're breaking the law. You're going against who you are. You're going against the word. You should love your neighbor. Both this poor guy and this guy is your neighbor. You need to love both of them. That's how you practice being a person of the word. And then last week, I believe Jamie talked about faith without works is dead, right? Hey, we can't just say we believe. Even the demons say we believe in God. That's not enough. We need to show works that reflect our faith. It needs to reflect who we are. If we're people of the word, then we need to be doers of the word. It doesn't make sense if you call yourself a person of the word and then you're doing all this bad stuff. You're showing favoritism. And now we're going to see that you're just speaking out with your tongue and it's causing all this deadly poison and it's just corrupting everything. You can't do that. That's not who you are. Okay, and so this is where we're at in chapter 3. I just had a couple memes. When people piss you off and it's through text messages, I'm going to just sip a cup of tea before my mouth gets me in trouble. Okay? Right? You ever do that? You ever get, like, someone, like, texts or emails something, and you're like, man, I can't believe they said that, and, like, you're ready, you're, like, typing. You ever typed, like, a whole email, and you're like, should I send this or not send this? You think about it, like, our mouths are the things we can say can get us into so much trouble. When you say something you shouldn't have and then regret hits you immediately. Oh man, I can't tell you how many times that happens in my life. I mean, I'm sure it happens in all of your lives. I remember one time I was preaching and one of the youth's moms came and got me right after I finished my sermon. Literally the second after. She didn't wait like a couple minutes. She's like, come with me, we need to go talk in this room. I'm like, okay, what's this about? And so I go with her and she's starts going, here's three things that I think I have a really big problem with your sermon. And she's just like going on and on, like ranting about like, you shouldn't have said this, you shouldn't have said that, you shouldn't have said this. And she's like calling me out and I was so upset. I was so hurt because I know this mom and we actually have a pretty good relationship. She like really helps out with our youth group. And this is not this church, this is my last church. And she was just telling all these things and I was really hurt and I was just telling her like, oh, I don't know if I agree with that. But here's why I said this, and I'm trying to explain myself. And then she's like, you know, I have to go to this thing. And I'm like, great, you know. And so she just leaves, and I just feel, like, really bummed out. And I'm talking to my wife about it in the car. I'm just, like, just brooding, like, ah, how could she say these things? I don't understand. She's like, you have to teach the Old Testament and the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the New Testament. I'm like, I know, that's exactly what I'm preaching. I believe God's a loving God from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And she's saying, I need to teach like there's like this kind of strict, hard God. And he's still kind of like strict and hard. I'm like, I don't know. We just have different thoughts on that. I'm trying to explain myself. And so I get home and I write this really long email. And I'm just like, hey, this is what I said, and you're saying I'm speaking against all the other elders and what they teach. I'm like, no, I believe all the elders believe this. And I'm like writing point by point by point. I send this long email to her. And then afterwards, my wife's like, you're an idiot. I'm like, yeah, I'm an idiot. And I felt so bad. Like, why did I have to say all this stuff? Like, does it really make me feel that much better? Like, I'm right and you're wrong. Why couldn't I just let it go? You know, I immediately regretted what I did. You know, and she's really nice. She emailed back and said, sorry. And, you know, I probably shouldn't have, like, approached you, like, right after you just preached. Like, I could have thought and prayed about it and all these things. She's being really nice about it. But I can't help but, like, every time I see her now, I think about that. Like, our relationship is kind of broken a little bit because I sent that email. You know, like, I immediately regret that. But that's just the way it is now. Now I have to live with that. You know, our mouths can get us into so much trouble. If you're married, most of our fights are really stupid. If you think about, like, where the fight started, it starts with something, like, so small. Like, you said the wrong word at the wrong time, and you just heard it the wrong way. Or, like, you always say, you never do this. Like, well, I did this, you know, once, and you're fighting for these little words, and it's like, I wish, you know, like, why did I have to say stuff? Like, I could have just communicated, like, without being a jerk, like, hey, I'd appreciate if you did this. As opposed to saying, like, you never do this and this and this and all these things, and all of a sudden you're making this giant case, and it's like, why? Because we couldn't control our tongue for a second. We see this everywhere, even in the secular world. There's, like, anyone know Roseanne? Roseanne Barr? There used to be an old TV show called Roseanne, and they're going to reboot that show recently. And they already casted, they had all the people come back, and they filmed episodes, and now the whole thing's canceled before any of it aired because the main character, Roseanne, in real life sent out a bunch of racist tweets. And because she couldn't keep her mouth shut, everyone in her cast loses their job. Right? You see this all the time. You can even think like Donald Trump or anything. It's just all the things he says, it's getting him into so much trouble, right? Donald Sterling, the owners of the Clippers before, right? He did the same thing. He got into this lawsuit because he was saying all this racist stuff and it went out into the public, and it's like, man, if you didn't say those things, you'd still be the owner of the Clippers. And now your name is tarnished forever. Everyone in the basketball community hates you. You know, like, you ruined it. Just because you couldn't hold your tongue. For those, you know, those few words, was it worth it? We'll dive into the passage now, but I just wanted to show you, like, the impact of our tongue. And that's what this whole chapter is about. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of a horse so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. I just want to focus on the part I bolded. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Anyone know a perfect man on earth? What that tells us is everybody struggles with their tongue. Everybody. Worldwide, okay? There's no one that can tame their tongue. This word perfect, right? Shows up in the very beginning of James chapter 1. You want to be perfect and complete, right? You have to persevere. You'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know what's holding us back from being perfect and complete? Right here, our tongue. If you are lacking in wisdom, ask God, and He'll give it to you. Especially during times of trial, right? When things are really hard, we have a lot to say. It's because of this and this and this and this that this is happening. God is not good. Oh, my boss is such a jerk. Or sometimes, like, you take it back home, right? It's like your boss and your work and stuff's being really crappy to you. But then all of a sudden you take it out and your family's like, how come you're always like this? How come the house is always a mess when I come home? Like, nothing's in order. And your mouth just starts going crazy. Especially during times of trial, right? It's frustrating. And the things you say are just making everything worse. And so I believe when it's talking about the perfect man, he's saying, hey, if you're lacking, if you're not perfect, ask God who gives generously. In the times of trial, we need wisdom because it seems like nothing makes sense right now. Why would all this stuff happen? Why would such a good God allow all this to happen? And how about we just ask God? And He'll give you wisdom generously. Because if we're not able to control our tongues, we're going to be far from perfect and complete. We're going to see in all the areas that we're lacking. And we're going to voice it out to all these people. I need you to do this and this and this because I'm lacking in this and this and this. I wrote it here. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If we can't control our tongues, and our hearts are just deceiving us, everything we believe in, all this stuff, we're so great, we're people of the word, all this stuff, it's worthless. Right? Just think about like Donald Sterling or Roseanne's, like all that work, all this stuff they have, it means nothing now because of the stuff, they couldn't control their tongues. It's worthless. The horse, right? You bridle the horse's mouth, you put the little piece in there, and it directs its whole body. Our mouths have that power. It's like, yeah, you know, I don't sin, I don't do all this other bad stuff, like I'm not stealing and stuff, but who cares if your mouth is causing you into this direction of sin, your whole body's going with it. It's worthless. James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers, that let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Right? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If we were to finish that. Most of the time our anger comes from our speaking, okay? You just let your tongue go off and all of a sudden it's like, your mind, your everything is just building up all this stuff and you're just spewing it all out. Let's be slow to speak. And let's be quick to hear. Okay, that's going to go into our next points. Is the tongue really that bad? Aren't things like murdering, abuse, stealing, all these things so much worse? Right? That's what it feels like. I'm a good person. You know, I don't do all these really bad things. But this is saying, no, like the tongue is really, really bad. The tongue is a restless evil. Okay, this is the second point. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The whole point here is everything in blue is really big and everything in red is really small. And the really small things make these really big things happen. Right? A small bit in the mouth's horse moves the whole horse. A small little piece of wood rudder on the boat makes the whole ship change its course of direction. And a giant forest, small flame, whole thing is a fire, okay? I think that's the same with our tongue. It's a really small piece. You don't think it's that big of a deal if I just say a couple of lies or whatever it is. He's saying it matters. That little tongue of yours can cause so much damage. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Just highlighted, like, these are like the description of our tongue, okay? Unrighteous. Stains everything, okay? Not just your tongue. It's not just like, this is the bad part. No, everything is bad now because of your tongue. Set on fire by hell. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Okay, while our tongue is full of all this evil, wickedness, this poison, it's deadly, okay? It can kill, essentially. That's what poison does, right? It's toxic. Here's the opposite side. Verse 20, chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, your tongue can destroy everything. It can set fire to a whole forest. But what can save you is the Word of God. Therefore, be slow to speak, slow to anger, and quick to hear. I've shared with you before in some of the other messages I already did, but when I'm in the Word, I am so much better at being a husband to my wife. I know it. Oh, and I know that when I haven't been in the Word or with God lately, my tongue starts going crazy and I just say all this stuff and all my frustrations come out and I take it all out on her or wherever I take it out on. Set fire to that relationship because that's, I'm so full of poison already. I've been filled with all this stuff that's not saving my soul. I'm hearing all this stuff that's destroying my soul and now I'm like that flame in the midst of a forest. I'm setting everything else on fire. Let's be quick to hear. Right, let's be in the Word. This is the last point. We need to bear fruit that reflects who we are. Right, we're people of the Word. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Right? A fig tree should bear figs. A grapevine, I thought, should produce grapes, but maybe it produces olives. I don't know. But I think that's the whole point, right? Grapevine should produce grapes. Fresh water spring should produce fresh water, not salt water. And the salt water pond or whatever shouldn't produce fresh water. It should produce salt water. It's really simple. Okay? James 1:18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. People of the Word should bear fruit of the Word. We are the first fruits of this Word, okay? Don't be a fruit, a word, the fruit, or fruit, whatever. Don't be from this Word, right? And produce things of the flesh. Worldly, evil, conceit, all this stuff. Don't produce that stuff. That's not who you are. That doesn't make sense. This is what James is saying here. How can you bless God and curse man who's created in God's image? Your tongue is making you do that. Your tongue is making you go against who you are. You're this fresh spring water spewing out all the salt water. It's unnatural. We should bear fruit that reflects the word of the truth. If we go through the whole fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. I don't know, I might have missed one. But that's what it should look like, right? Those things, if you look at all of, there's nothing close to like a deadly poison in there, okay? There's nothing like, where is it? I don't know. Here we go, right? There's no kind of unrighteousness in there. It doesn't stain the body. It's not from hell, right? It's not this restless evil. It's not this deadly poison. When you have that kind of fruit, you know it's right. You know it's good. I know I've been in the Word. When my life reflects that, as opposed to reflecting this. A perfect man doesn't stumble from his tongue. A perfect man is in the Word. And I've shared before, the Word is Jesus. Okay? Right, the Word became flesh. We need to abide in Him. Right, that's John 15. You abide in Jesus, and you're going to bear fruit. You abide to the vine, right? And then you're all of a sudden you're going to see, like, hey, all this fruit is being born. And if you're disconnected from Him, you're going to be like chopped off and thrown in the fire because it's useless. This religion, all this religion that you have, it's worthless. Abide in Jesus. Talk about a perfect man. That's Jesus. He didn't stumble in His speech. The only person to ever walk this earth who didn't stumble by His talk, by His tongue. I believe Jesus was very close to the Father. He knew the Word. When He is tempted by the devil, right? In the desert, over and over again. He wasn't like such like a loose cannon, like, oh yeah, you know, like he was rooted. He wasn't quick to anger or quick to speak, you know, he knew His stuff. And it saved His soul, His life, you know, it was enough. Man does not live on bread alone, but on the Word of God. This is kind of random, but I thought it was really interesting. It starts off, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged for greater strictness. Why is that? That's so random, thrown in here, right? I think teachers are the tongue of the body. It talks about later, like this one. All right. The tongue is set amongst our members, staining the whole body. If I was to take this into Paul's metaphors, right, we have all these different members in the church. We're all different parts of the body, an eye and a foot and a hand and whatever it is. And he says, we can't go without different, we need all the parts of the body. For the teachers, we are the tongue. You know? And we could defile the whole body from what we say. So we need to be careful. And Jesus is that perfect teacher. Okay? Jesus isn't going to defile us. He's actually going to make us whole and complete. So we need to abide with Him. He's the good teacher, the good shepherd. You want to be drawing from Him, hearing from Him. If you want to make it through trials, if you want to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, you need to be with the one who is perfect and complete. Don't let your tongues stop you from experiencing that. Just slow down, slow your speech, and draw near to Him. He'll give you water that makes you never thirst again. You'll be perfect and complete. You feel like that's what it means to be perfect and complete, right? Never thirst again. You just feel good, like you're replenished constantly. Jesus can provide that. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Jesus is ready to give that to you. And the only thing stopping us from experiencing that rest, that completeness, that perfectness is ourselves. Right? That's also in James. Our own desires lead us into sin, which ultimately leads us into death. Jesus doesn't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. He is a generous God. So let's watch our tongues. Let's bridle it, so that we don't stumble in our ways. Right? Just come before Jesus and let Him give you wisdom in the midst of your trials. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word. Lord, we pray that our religion wouldn't be worthless. That God, we'd be able to bridle our tongues. That we would receive the word in humbleness. That we wouldn't be deceived in our hearts. But God, that Your word would be able to save our souls. That Your Son, Jesus, God, the word becoming flesh, would be the means of our salvation. Both past and present and future. God, we pray that in the midst of trial, when it seems like there's no escape or no getting out of this, Lord, that we could see clearly Your Son. That we would seek You for wisdom, that God, that we would find peace and rest in You. And Lord, we pray these things in Your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.